All right, so if you're there in Colossians 2, let's look down at verse 18, where it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So here we have a warning that, you know, people aren't supposed to get in, off into weird doctrine like worshiping of angels. That's pretty weird. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about angels. It does speak some, but there's people that actually worship angels, right? And Catholics being an example, I think they even pray to angels, not just the saints. But so this person that he's warning that would worship angels is vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, right? And the reason is given in verse 19, where it says, "and not holding the head." And I don't know if all of the Bible publishers capitalized that H there, but that head is Jesus Christ, right? And the problem is they're not holding on to the head, they're not holding on to Jesus Christ, and then they get into these weird doctrines, right? And then it says, "from which all the body," and it's talking about the church, right? The body, like, it's not all one church yet, but like the body of Christ, right? And it says, "by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered in it together." And then I want to focus on this last part here, "increaseth with the increase of God." And if you would turn to John chapter 6, but what does that mean, "increaseth with the increase of God"? Because God doesn't increase, right? I mean, you can't become more powerful than all powerful, right? Omnipotent, right? I mean, God doesn't learn any more than he has already known from, you know, everlasting. He's omniscient, right? So it's not talking about God increasing, right? Omniscient just means having complete or unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding, perceiving all things, right? I mean, what about omnipresent? You can't, you know, be bigger than everywhere at once, right? So what does that mean then, increaseth with the increase of God? So the title of my sermon this evening is "With the Increase of God." So, and I think it's simply put, is it just the body of Christ increases with the increase that God gives it, right? That God's giving the increase, right? And that he's increasing, you know, the local church and, you know, the kingdom on earth and all that, right? So we see an example of this increase in John chapter 6, right? You got a problem. They've been, you know, there's a big multitude there. They've been listening to Jesus preach. And then it's like Jesus asked Philip, right, in verse 5, "when shall we buy bread that these may eat?" In verse 6, it says, "in this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." And we said 200 penny worth, that's $2. That's not anything. But if you go to the biblical example of, you know, a day's wages being a penny, that's like most of a year's wages, right? And he's saying, that's not even enough, but we could give them all a little bit, right? Not enough to satisfy them. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And realize this is a lad. He's not going to be carrying, you know, big loaves and big fishes. Like, this is enough that he can carry. And I don't know how big of a loaf that is, but among 5,000 people, I don't care how big your loaf is, it's not going to be enough under normal conditions. And 2 small fishes. And Jesus said, "make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. And in Matthew 14, it says, "beside women and children." Right, so 5,000 men plus some women and children as well. And so what happens? I think we're all familiar with the story, right? Jesus takes the loaves, right, and he gives thanks and he distributes it to the disciples. And the disciples gave to those that were sitting down, and of the fishes as much as they would. Not like, you better, you know, make sure you only take a little bit because it's got to, you know, last among everybody. Because even if you did that, it would have been empty except for that Jesus had blessed this, right? That God had blessed this. And so when they're gathering up the fragments in verse 12, that nothing be lost, and this is a good example of waste, right? That they're concerned about waste. And I think just to show that, you know, the increase that God gave, because everybody has eaten as much as they wanted to. They're all satisfied. And then there's 12 baskets with fragments. I think 12 baskets, if you would have, you know, chopped up that food that you had at the beginning, 12 baskets is more than what you had to start with, right? And that's the leftovers, right? So God gives the increase, right? You have five loaves, you have two small fishes, but what is that among so many? Well, God made it last, right? Not only last, not just it was as much as anybody wanted, right? It's more than what they started with. So I think when Colossians 2, it talks about the increase, that it increases with the increase of God. That's like God gives the increase, right? And there's a parallel passage in Ephesians 4. And it starts off in verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is a job that the pastor needs to do, right? Perfecting the saints, edifying the body of Christ. How's a pastor supposed to do that? I can't perfect, and I realize perfecting doesn't mean make them sinless, but I myself can't make my church members perfect, even if it means complete. I can try, I can do my best, I can do what God's commanded me, but if God does not give that increase, I'm not going to be able to do that, right? We need that increase of God. And if you drop down to verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head. So again, Christ, even Christ, it even says that. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And you could say that the joint is part of the body, and that could be people. We supply something to it as well, but just what every joint supplieth is not enough. You need the increase that God gives it. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right? So Christ is what gives the increase, right? Now, this is talking about the body of Christ, right? But I think you can take that same principle and apply it maybe to something like raising your children, homeschooling your children, right? It's like I've heard mothers say like they don't feel adequate to homeschool their children. Well, you do what you can and you put your effort in and you ask God to help you with that. He will give you the increase, right? He's going to give you sufficient to what you need, okay? What about a gospel presentation, right? I mean, I think a lot of people here are experienced presenters of the gospel, but when you're first going out, or even otherwise, it's like your own wisdom or your own illustrations or like knowing which verses to turn is not enough to get someone saved, right? God has to give that increase. Now, without us, though, I mean, God has decided that he needs us to do this work. Right, it's not just like, because he could have just like miraculously done whatever he wanted to, but he decided, you know, how will they hear without a preacher, right? So, a gospel presentation. I mean, I sometimes jokingly refer to myself as a recovering introvert, okay? And sometimes I have relapses when I get tired and, you know, stuff like that. You say, a recovering introvert, you're up there preaching in front of people. Yeah, I know, God gives the increase, right? I still remember the first time I did the talking as a soul winner, I just prayed for boldness to the Holy Spirit, right? And he gave me that boldness, and I was able to do it, right? Or some of you guys that do preaching, right? Maybe, I don't know if you still do men's preaching at all or not, classes. But it's not that easy, right? Especially if you haven't done that before, maybe even to have the boldness to know where to turn to, how to, you know, structure a sermon. And you know what? Sometimes when I'm preaching, maybe more than sometimes, but it's like, oh man, I bombed that sermon, right? But then somebody will come up to me after the service, good sermon, I learned this and I learned that. God gave the increase, you know? But the thing is, how did God do that? He prepared people, right? It's like you're already studying the Bible, and then if I read a verse or I expound a verse, is like you already have fertile ground, and then it hits harder, or I'm not up with today's slang. Maybe hit harder is the wrong thing, but it seems to have more of effect than if I would preach that same sermon to somebody that's unsaved or somebody that's not been reading their Bible, right? And so God just sometimes gives that increase and interprets it, and it makes it affect people's hearts more than just what I can do, right? Now, Gideon, right? And it's interesting because I was talking to Brother Ball at lunch there. He's like, what are you preaching on? I was like, I can't tell you. I could, but it's like, I just don't do that. I don't even tell my wife what I'm preaching. But he brought up the story of Gideon. It's like, wow, you're talking about what I'm preaching about. And God whittled it down to 300 people. Why did he do that? It's because God wanted to show that I'm going to give the increase. It's not your might, because then you get the glory and I want the glory, right? But God gave the increase, but if somebody's not willing to start and do the work, there's no zero multiplied by infinity is still zero, right? You need to start with something, and then God will give that increase. I mean, God looked upon Gideon and said, go in this thy might, right? Yeah, God was going to give the increase, but he said, go in this thy might. And then he's like, wherewith shall I save Israel, right? He's like, he doesn't know what he's going to do. And he's even talking about his family and how he's the least in his father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So imagine, I forget the number. I had to calculate at one point. I think it's over 100,000 people. These 300 people are going against. And he's like, you're going to smite them like one man. That's amazing, right? And that's what happens, right? They break the pitchers, they blow the trumpets. And what does the Bible say in Judges 7:21? And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Right, and you could go on with stories of battles, right? We were talking about the one, and it slips in my mind if it was Hezekiah or Jehoshaphat, where they just start singing, and then the enemy starts fighting amongst themselves, right? And that was just faith, because they were severely outnumbered, and they just, okay, we'll leave it up to God. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is saying, I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Like, we don't always get people saved right away, right? And even like a church, right, is like you have different people doing different jobs, but God gives the increase, right? I'm not building Fortress Baptist Church, right? That's up to God. Now, I want to be obedient to him. I want to make sure I preach the truth, not shy away from controversial topics, no matter what kind of laws the government puts in, right? Now, or what kind of members I have in there, right? It's like, I remember the first time I was going to preach on women wearing pants. It's like, oh, some visitors showed up. It's like, well, I'm going to preach this, right? And they actually, praise God, they agreed with my sermon, right? So God gave the increase, it says. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We're just vessels, right? We're just willing vessels, right? If you're a willing vessel, God can do more with you, right? Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, right? Just because God gives the increase, and you're not going to sit back on a chair and not do anything and expect God to give the increase, and then you're going to get some kind of a reward of your labor. Well, what labor, right? You need to put in the labor. So you could apply this to many things, right? Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Like I planted churches, right? Getting people saved. Just you put in the effort, but God multiplies it somehow, right? It's like math, right? You don't know how it multiplies, but it multiplies. I remember it just came into my mind. I think it was Isaac, right? In the Bible, Abraham's son. And it says that in 1 year, he got an increase of 100-fold. And you just think of that. You'd plant one seed, or you plant one bushel of wheat, and you get 100 bushels. That would be great, right? And God gave him the increase. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We can try as hard as we want. I'm going to like make a list, and I'm just going to work, you know, tell from time it gets light till the time it gets darker, maybe even, and I'm just going to try it with all my effort. It's good you're putting that effort in, but you need God to give that increase, right? and to Peter. Okay, now I want to look at Peter because Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So again, I will build my church. Jesus is going to give that increase. I will build my church. Right? I'm not going to build the church by having, you know, fun programs for the kids or me doing a special. In fact, that would drive people out of the door, right? But I'm not going to do it with my clever, you know, planning and my clever sermons or anything like that. I will build the church. I'm just obedient to Christ, and the rest is up to Him. I'm going to do my best, but whether it succeeds or fails, that's up to God. And you know what? It's His will, right? It's His will for churches to thrive. It's His will for people to get saved. And so I will build my church. But notice He's saying this to Peter, and He says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But remember in Luke 5, 8, right? You know, Peter sees this miracle, like, "Let down your nets for a draft." And they let one net down, and you know, they had to beckon the other ship to come, and both the ships started sinking, right? And you know what He said to Jesus? He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Right? He's like, "I'm nobody. I'm just a fisherman." Right? "Depart from me." He fell down at Jesus' knees and He said that. What Jesus said to him, though, He said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Right? You're going to catch men. You're just a, you're, He didn't say just a fisherman. You're a fisherman, right? And he's coming and He's admitting, "I'm a sinful man. Like, I'm not the guy you want, right? I'm not the, I'm not somebody mighty. I'm not somebody wise necessarily or any of that." But Peter was the man that Jesus wanted, right? He says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed them. So Peter went for it, right? Later on in Jesus' ministry, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says to Jesus, what did he say? "It's, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." Like, wow. Like, I know, like, seeing Jesus do a miracle, that's amazing, right? But are you going to have enough faith to go out on the water if Jesus calls you? Or are you still going to, in your back of your mind, going to have doubts? And you know, he started to have doubts as he's seen the wind boisterous, right? And then he starts to sink, and he, you know, "Lord, save me." And Jesus tells him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So this is him. He's having some lapses of faith. We would say, man, he had a lot of faith to go on the water. And Jesus is like, "O thou little faith." Like, I don't know if I've been able to do that. I would like to think that I would. You know, if Jesus is there, He's telling me to do it, I would do it. But it's water. You sink in water, right? According to physics and gravity and stuff, right? There's another example where Peter gets to see what faith does, right? In Mark chapter 11, in verse 20. Mark 11, verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots," right? Jesus cursed that fig tree because He was looking for fruit and there was no fruit, right? And obviously you could get into like that being a picture of Israel, but in the morning, they're looking at it. This dried up by the roots. Like, that happened fast. And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And this isn't just a blank check, right? I mean, like the health and wealth and the you know, the prosperity teachers want you to think. But it does say that if you don't doubt in your heart and you have faith, you know, other places says if you ask according to his will, right, he shall have whatsoever he saith. It's like, I have never heard of a mountain being ripped up and thrown into the sea, right? But Jesus says it's possible. And how is that possible? It's like, you have that faith, you ask Jesus, and then he gives increase, right? Whatever mountain is in your life, right? Figurative mountain. But the problem is we don't have faith, right? We don't have enough faith. Maybe you say, I have a problem with faith. I can't get myself to have faith. Well, you know what? Jesus ran into somebody like that who wanted, you know, a demon cast out of his child. And Jesus told him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What did he say? I believe, help thou mine unbelief. God can give you increase of faith, right? God gives the increase. We don't have to try to struggle and try to just force it and push it and our own strength, our own effort, right? He's already got laid out for us. It's, you know, in fact, it's a lot easier if you ask for Jesus' help to begin with, right? Sometimes I have we'll just call it writer's block when I'm trying to write a sermon, right? And then I go pray, and then things started clicking. I said, why didn't I do that in the first place? Right? Why did I not do that at the beginning? I could have saved myself struggle. I could have saved myself just sitting there and you know, my brain going in circles. But that's, and by the way, English was never my strong suit in school. I would have rather done double math than English, right? But this is the Word of God. And there's a lot of things like that where if we just ask God for that increase, He'll give it to us, right? I mean, look at the people in the Bible. They wanted children, and they couldn't have children. And then when they finally asked, I don't know of one case where they asked for God to give them a child that they didn't get a child, right? And I'm not saying that's the will of God for everybody to have a child. I'm not saying that. But yet, in the Bible, you don't see anybody that didn't get the prayer answered, right? And so we're still talking about Peter here, okay? So remember, he starts off, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, right? But then in Acts 4, in verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, right? Jesus gave that increase, right? You know, it's not like some book learning, some course they took. They didn't go to university. It says they were unlearned and ignorant men. That doesn't mean they were stupid, okay? It just means they hadn't studied in school, right? And it's like, wow, these guys are bold. They're bold when they're speaking, right? They didn't go take some orator school or something like that. But they have been with Jesus. And people like put two and two together. Hey, that's what did it, them being with Jesus. And this was in the context of them healing this man and you know, people getting upset about it. And they actually threatened Peter and John. In verse 17, it says, in Acts 4:17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. Straightly, so narrowly, we're going to make sure you understand this, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Well, you're just going to give up? No, not them. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's like, we just got to do it. This is like in our nature, like God just wants us to do it. And you know, Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, right? So you see that, you know, Peter, he starts off, he's like, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And he's like, even Moses was like that. Send somebody else. Don't send me. Right? But God gave the increase. Like, God made man's mouth. And you know, even in Acts 6, you know, the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And here's something I maybe have caught in the past and I've just forgotten. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's Acts 6, somewhere in 6 through 8 there. And then Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So God's just, like the early church, he's just, the early body of Christ, he's just expanding it and expanding it. And it's like some guys, but God said, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they became fishers of men because they were with Jesus and they learned what they were supposed to learn. And God made them successful, right? Obviously, they did miracles. But today, we're preaching the gospel. We're not doing miracles to get people's attention, right? We're just preaching what the Word of God says. The gospel has not lost its power, right? We just preach it, right? We're just earthen vessels carrying this treasure, and we get people saved, right? Now, this widow that threw in two mites in Mark chapter 12, right? She probably thought, like, I'm not throwing in much, right? Two mites make a farthing. But Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Right? So Jesus sees your effort. God sees your effort. And he recognizes how much of an effort you're putting in. Right? Because maybe somebody that had more and they did 20 mites or 200 mites, but they got a lot more money. It's like Jesus would not have been impressed with that. It's like more of what she had. And I think we can compare that with 2 Corinthians 8. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians 8. So it says there in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Right, and obviously this is talking about like giving, right? Giving alms and helping out the poor saints and stuff like that. But I think it applies to more than that. God sees that you have a willing mind, right? Maybe you don't have the experience, you don't have the talent or whatever. God sees that you're willing, right? And then he's going to increase it, right? Especially if you pray for it, right? And you have a willing mind, you're ready to go, God, hear my, send me. And he sees that your heart is right, that you want to worship him in spirit and truth, and he gives you that increase. And it's not like he's like judging you or equally as to somebody that he's given 10 talents, and here's a guy with one talent, and is like, no, according to what he hath, not what he hath not. But he's got a willing mind, though. We see many stories of increase in the Bible. Right? I mean, you could just go through like the battles where they were successful, right? There's other stories that Elijah and Elisha did miracles, right? To Zarephath, right? The widow that's there, the widow woman. And she's going to make a fire, cook her last cake of a meal. And Elijah comes, please get me some water, right? I can drink. And as she's going to fetch it, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. It's like she only had enough. She didn't even have enough for her son and her to have a good meal, right? And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. So Elijah didn't say, no, that's okay then. No, he said, fear not, go and do it as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Like, I don't think she saw that coming, right? Here she is, like, about ready to die of starvation, because this is the last meal her and her son are going to have. And here comes Elijah, another mouth to feed, but you know what? God's going to increase that. And is it just a cool story about food being multiplied, like that? Like the story of the fishes and the loaves. Well, that wasn't just about the food, right? Although some people followed him because of the food, they wanted to see more miracles about food. It's a picture of so many things that God can do for you if you just have that faith and if you just ask him and do what he wants, and he gives you that increase, right? Maybe people at different times have questions like, how am I going to support my family, right? In Canada now, with the tariffs that your president's putting on there, some people might be worried about their jobs, right? How am I going to feed my family? Maybe there's going to be layoffs or whatever, right? Well, I think God's got that under control. He fed Elijah, right? I mean, you've got like the crows or the ravens or whatever to bring him food. That was before germs were invented, I think. But I mean, if you're that hungry, you're going to eat the food that a raven brings you, right? So how am I going to support my family, right? Or what am I going to do in this situation, that situation? What am I going to do? Or maybe you're not in a situation where it's like desperate, but it's just you want to increase, you want to do better, you want to do more for God. Well, you got the answer. God can give you that increase. Just ask for it. Money problems. People have money problems, right? Well, there's a handmaid. They want to sell her sons to the debtor, or to the, you know, because she owed this money. And Elisha's like, what do you got? I got this, just this pot of oil. That's all I got. And he tells her to go borrow a bunch of vessels, right? And then close the door and then start pouring into there. In 2 Kings 4, verse 5, it says, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and the children of the rest. This does not make logical sense, right? To us, it makes sense that God can do anything, right? But I mean, to anybody in the world, it's like, you can't increase matter, right? It just doesn't work. You have this finite amount of oil. It can't just multiply. It's not a growing organism, right? But yeah, God could do it. He could keep that meal going for that widow at Zarephath. And he can do things for you to increase, and he can do things for the body of Christ, for the local body of Christ. He can do... It's so many different levels, right? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things. That's amazing. I think we don't tap in enough to what God can do for us. He can give us increase. And I'm not talking about, oh, God's going to make you rich if you just whatever, put your hand on the screen or whatever you do, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But just because we don't believe that doesn't mean that we can't rely on God for the increase. That we got to start realizing that, yeah, the horse is prepared against the day of the battle, but safety's of the Lord, right? He gives you that increase. That's where it's going to come from, no matter what situation it is. Soul winning, you know, building a church, family, teaching your children, relationships in marriages, things like that. It's interesting. You know, as saved people, one of the things we should do is pray to God, right? And sometimes, like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel inadequate. It's like, I wish I could pray better, right? But you know what? God's got you covered there, too. He's got a passage about that in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's good, because like I don't even know what I need. I don't even know what to ask for. And the Spirit itself is like interpreting. It's making intercession, right, with groanings that cannot be uttered, that I can't utter. That's good. Like, it's like God at every turn has got you covered. If you just trust in Him, you just rely on Him, you just seek Him, right? He's got your back. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, it says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So that's an interesting verse. It says he's going to multiply your seed sown. You're going to plant a certain number of seeds, but God's going to multiply it. He's going to minister seed to the sower. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes you're at the door and just a verse pops in your head. So I wasn't even thinking of using that verse, but maybe God wanted me to use that verse, so I'm going to you know try it, right? I'm going to use it. And seed to the sower, right? The parable of the sower, right? How it goes and, you know, starts planting. And some is on fertile ground. And I think it's great that he takes care of us that way, right? He ministers seed to the sower. I mean, look at what happened in Acts chapter 2. You got all these people from all these different places. And then all of a sudden, everybody can hear the preacher speak in the language wherein they were born. That's a miracle. And so what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is the point is not what you start with. It's not what little you have. It's not how much confidence you have to start with, not how much skill you have, how well you know the Bible. You should know the Bible, right? You should increase in confidence. You should do the work. But you pray to God for the increase, He's going to give you increase, right? Because the Bible tells us, right, that not many wise men are called after the flesh, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And base things of the world, what's base? It's like the lowest, right? "And things which are despised," things that people like just look down upon, "hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Like things that you don't want to say that don't exist, but that are insignificant, can bring things to nothing by that thing that you thought was nothing, right? "That no flesh should glory in his presence," right? Back to Gideon, right? If he started with the original army, God still would have gotten, you know, some glory, some praise. But if he goes down to 300 people that don't even have a weapon in their hand, they got a trumpet and a pitcher, God gets the glory. And so does God give the glory, get the glory, if, you know, a shy soul winner or a soul winner that's not confident or anything. And if you're confident and you're not shy and whatever, that, you know, God bless you. But what I'm saying is, don't let that stop you from doing works for God just because that you think that, oh, it's little, it's insignificant what I do, and I'm not good at it anyway. I mean, for instance, your missions trips. We get people saved, right? But it's so much more than that. You can start a movement where there's people start getting together and they start soul winning, and eventually a church gets planted. I mean, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of our church, but it was 8 people from Faithful Word that came up and taught us how to go soul winning, right? And to them, it's probably just another missions trip, right? We're teaching people to go soul winning. We're getting people, some people saved. It wasn't very receptive, but it was like, so we went on a week-long missions trip to an unreceptive place. But more than that, they taught us, some of us, how to go soul winning. And even though there was not many talkers at first, it started going more and more and more. And you know, we've been going for whatever, the last 8 years or whatever it is. Most of that as a soul winning group, just the last 2 years or so as a church. And I'm not saying this because, hey, everybody look at me. But what I'm saying is, what you might think is insignificant, but if you're willing to put in the effort, God can give the increase, and He can make it into something bigger than what you thought was, that it could be, right? I mean, even Pastor Anderson, you know, he started, I forget how many people he said, his family and a few other people, and it was like that for a while. But then God gives the increase. Pastor Anderson was faithful, and look at how many people are here today, right? And God keeps pruning the church, right? He prunes that tree. You know, sometimes, you know, you got to, you know, prune a branch off or whatever. But that's to make it bring forth more fruit. And so that it'll be even more of an increase. I really like Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. It says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So there's this picture, rain's coming down, also snow. I heard there was once snow in Tempe here. Brother Chris was telling me about it. That's amazing, right, that there was ever snow here. Somebody else was saying it wasn't snow, it was just ice, but you guys can fight it out, I don't know. It's melted, so you can't, like, they don't have any evidence. But, so moisture coming down from heaven, And it doesn't go back without something happening, right? It says it makes it bring forth and bud. So plants are growing, right? And you, believe it or not, there are places that are greener than Arizona, okay? Where I'm from, it's pretty green. And not a diss to Arizona or anything, right? I'm just saying that God makes it rain. Where he makes it rain, plants grow, right? And then in verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Right? It shall, it will, right? Just as the rain comes down and it makes the plants bring forth and bud, and so give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, that's how his word is. It's given increase. Just like a plant, you plant one seed, you don't just get one seed in the plant when it turns to seed. You get multiple seeds. And so when we are willing vessels and we use God's word and we preach it, it has a multiplying effect. It shall not return unto me void, right? Amen. I mean, the Bible even talks about a soul winner that goeth forth and weepeth. He shall surely come. And I got a mental block right now, that it will surely bring his sheaves with him, right? It will happen eventually, right? Not necessarily, definitely not every time, but maybe not the first time you're going out, but it will happen. The gospel has power. God's word has power. You will see some results from that. See, Jesus spoke a parable in Luke 19. You know, he says in verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Right, and obviously that Jesus is the nobleman. He, you know, went to heaven. He's going to come back. He's going to establish a kingdom here. Right, but to us, he says, occupy till I come. He gave you 10 pounds, right? His 10 servants, he gives him 10 pounds, right? And then of course, he's got this verse where he's talking about, but his citizens hated him, right? And the Jews and all that. But if we go to the next verse where it says that he returned, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, right? So when he comes back on a white horse, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. I don't know if you caught that word there, how much every man had gained by trading. So there's a gain. I know there's at least one guy that knows something about electronics. Anybody like done electronics theory or any kind of electronic work out there? Like transistors, amplifiers, right? You have gain. Right, you got so and so much current you're passing through one part, but then depending what your gain is, you might have 100 times the current passing through in a different place. Right, there's a multiplication that happens, and here we see a gain, and Jesus expects a gain from us. First comes, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's great, right? So it's not that everybody got 10 pounds. 10 servants, 10 pounds, each get a pound. You got 10 pounds. You got a 10-to-1 gain. Verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities, right? And so these first two are good, but then the last one. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Well, how much of a increase are you going to see if you just put that pound in a napkin? You're not, you know, buying and selling and you know, going to the market and getting gain like Jesus wanted you to do. He's like, I just put it in a napkin. I just want to keep it safe. And I think you all recognize, and I'm assuming here, but that we all see that this is a parable about our lives. God does, when he says occupy till I come, it's just not just like make yourself busy, you know, watch YouTube till I come, right? Comment on Facebook and you know, till I come. I'm not saying you can't do that. sometimes I can't help it, and I gotta like just put a comment about some stupid, you know, gospel or something on there. It's like it's futile, but I still sometimes do it. Right, but so what is God? What does He mean? Occupy till I come. He wants you to do the things that He told you to do. Start farming, right? Start sowing seed, right? Everything else we do, like if you want to like just boil it down to the basics, what are we here for? To give God glory. How do we give God glory? Increase His kingdom, right? We preach the gospel, right? We tell other people about Him. And then in church, what are we doing? We're edifying the congregation so that more work can get done, right? It's all about occupying till I come and getting work done. So when He comes back, He says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, why do you keep that talent wrapped up in a napkin, right? Okay, so we got to work. But like I said before, you can put all the effort you want in it, and you're not asking or relying on God for the increase. You're spinning your tires. You're not getting traction. Maybe you still have it neutral. You need to ask for that increase. You need to, and the church, right? The work that God gives us to do. Your faith, right? Peter, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And then later he's like, if you really are Jesus, like ask me to come out in the water. And he did it. He's willing to die for Christ. Of course, he didn't quite understand what kind of fight that was going to be. And then so he ran away after it wasn't a sword fight. How about your confidence, right? God can give increase in that. Your faith. Your effort to get someone saved, to learn to be a talker, if there's anybody here that's a silent partner, right? Or to be a preacher. Bible memory. God can give that increase. I mean, you can read it over, and you read it over, and you can read it over. But if you ask God for that increase, He can help you to memorize Scripture. And it's a benefit. It's a great benefit. I mean, it helps you to understand the passage better. But not only that, it's just nice to have that memorized and then... I want to say randomly, but I don't think it's randomly. It pops into your head, right? How about something like quitting smoking? And I'm sure a church this size, there's people that smoke. My mom was a smoker, and she had a hard time quitting. And, of course, public safety announcement, she died with throat cancer, okay? She starved to death. But this wasn't a sermon about smoking. But God can help you quit smoking. It's like you can try to do the whatever, the patch, and you can try to do the whatever program the world has figured out. It's a lot easier just asking God to help you. Amen. He can give you that increase so that you can beat this thing, right? But you need the effort, but God can multiply that effort. I mentioned marriage, right? And we could go on all day about different examples of where God can give the increase. Your children, your like homeschooling, your job. How about your job, right? You put in so much an effort, and God can make you actually get into your good graces with your boss, right? And just to be a better worker. And it's interesting where we started in Colossians 3. Colossians 2. It says in verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Not increaseth with our own effort, not increaseth with how smart we are or our plan, but with the increase of God. God gives the increase. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And maybe a simple sermon, but you know, if you apply it to your life, right? You apply it to your life that I'm going to make a conscious effort to ask God for that increase. I'm going to make a conscious effort to rely on God for the increase. Yeah, I'm still going to put my 110% in, right? But I realize that without God's blessing on it, it's nothing. Right? So God gives the increase. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word, and just help the things that I said just multiply and help someone in their life, and just help them to realize that to to pray to you and to ask for help with whatever situation they're facing, that makes it a lot easier, and that multiplies our efforts in battles and finances and relationships, God. Just help us remember to do that and bless us richly for the work that we put in, and help us rely on you for the increase. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.